Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a series of teachings entitled The Way of Salvation. And I like to go to Luke chapter 1. In verse 57 to begin. Because of all of the doctrines that there are in the scriptures, and there are many, perhaps the most important, it could be said arguably, is the doctrine of Christian salvation, to be saved. To have a guarantee of what God promised in Christ for us. And not only to have that knowledge, but to be sure of it. And to have the Bible show us how to arrive at that point in our lives. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57, we read, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her," because she was older when she had this child. "And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.'" Now you have to understand the surprise in the culture, especially with a woman speaking at this point in time, saying this isn't going to be his name. His name's going to be John. And he said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, how he would have him called. Now you will remember that his father couldn't speak, because when the angel gave him the revelation, he didn't believe it. And he said, "This is going to be a sign for you," says that you're not going to be able to speak until this is accomplished. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled at him. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake. And what did he do? What was the first thing he did? He praised God. He gave God the glory. He praised God. And they marveled at him. And you know, sometimes people will marvel at you for the decisions you make and the choices you choose in life. But this is what he chose to do. "And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard him laid up in their hearts the saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." They wondered, because they saw this great sign. So they thought within themselves, what manner of child is this going to be? God was at work. Remember Moses when he was born? I think the record says that they saw that he was a goodly child. Right? They recognized that in him. Well, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham. Unto our father Abraham. That he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. In verse 71, the word saved, and in verse 77, the word salvation, are from the word soteria. Soteria. Now, soteria means, according to Strong's, a deliverance, a preservation, safety, or salvation. Another definition Strong's gives is deliverance from the molestation of enemies. Salvation as presented and possessed by all true Christians. It's a present thing right now. And it's also used in the scriptures regarding a future salvation. Strong says the sum of benefits and blessings which Christians redeemed from all earthly ills will enjoy after the visible return of Christ from heaven in the consummated and eternal kingdom of God. That's here on earth. Bullinger writes that the word soteria means to be healthy or to make whole. And you'll see that it's associated from the word with the word sozo. And in our divine healing and wholeness class, I teach a section on that word, that it means, and it's as it relates to health. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So, if we're going to learn about the way of salvation, one must come up with the question, what do we need to be saved from? Why do I need to be saved? If you were a new Christian, if you were someone who didn't know about Jesus Christ, who didn't know about God, you might ask the question, why do I need to be saved? I have a job. I have a family. I have a house. I'm doing well. I'm healthy. My children are healthy. Everything seems to be going great in my life. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I help the poor. I give to charity. Why do I need to be saved? Well, we need to know why we need to be saved, and we need to know what we need to be saved from. Romans chapter 5 is going to furnish us with this answer. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have what? Sinned. Here we see that all men have sinned, and because of sin, death was able to enter into the world, and thus it spread unto all mankind. It spread to all mankind. But what I want you to note here is that sin opened the door for death to come in. Sin opened the door for death to come in. Sin not only opened the door for death to come in, sin also opened the door for sickness to come in, which ultimately leads to what? Death. Sin opened the door for weakness to come in, sin opened the door for confusion and doubt and bitterness and hatred to come in. It was sin that opened the door for all of these things to come in. You see? The door was closed in the garden. God sealed it. And God gave man and woman the key by their free will. They said, keep this door shut. As long as you keep it shut, that which is on the other side can't harm you. But once you do, you're going to open the way for a lot of bad things. So Adam and Eve had full knowledge of what they were doing. You see? You can't blame a child for doing something wrong if you don't give it the doctrine not to do it. Adam and Eve had the doctrine. Here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we see the two basic threats that we need to be saved from, that we need to be delivered from. We need to be saved or delivered from sin, and we need to be saved or delivered from death. These are the two basic threats that face all of mankind, sin and death. All of mankind is not faced by hunger. All of mankind is not faced by murder. All of mankind is not faced with hatred, etc. But all of mankind is faced with sin and death. No one escapes it. And here are the two basic elements that the Word of God gives us. The reason why we need salvation. What do we need to be delivered from? I have a great life. I have a great job. I have a great family. You are still faced and plagued with sin. You are still faced and plagued with death. For those two, all men are faced with. Colossians chapter 2, please. No one escapes it. You can escape hunger. You can escape the job fairs. You can escape the family stuff. But nobody escapes sin and nobody escapes death. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your what? Sins. See, sin produces death. Being dead in your sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Again, you see, sin produces death. Sin and death placed mankind in a real dilemma. The psalmist of old was aware of this, and he was aware of salvation and redemption. And he spoke with regards to this subject. Please take your Bible and go to Psalm 49. Now I'm going to read to you Psalm 49 out of the New International Version. I checked several translations, and I think this is the one I want to use to communicate to you the heart of what's being said in Psalm 49. You can read along whatever version you have. It will not vary much. In Psalm 49, verse 1, it says, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Now listen, hear this. All you peoples, listen, all who live in this world. Okay? That's how it reads in the NIV. Psalm 49:1. All you people, listen, all who live in this world. Who do you think God wants Psalm 49 to be heard by? Everybody. And he goes on in verse 2 and says, just to make sure you get the point, both high and low, rich and poor alike. So that just covers everybody in the world. The kings, the peasants, the common people, everybody. Listen up. My mouth, verse 3, will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. Why should I be afraid of that? No man, verse 7, can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. That's what the psalmist says here. It says nobody can redeem a life from God for another. If you worked 1,000 lifetimes, how could you ever earn enough money to go to God and say, look, here's a check. I want to live forever. You can't. It's too costly. There's not enough money in the world. Verse 8, the ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Verse 9, that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Okay, so he addressed the high and the low, the rich and the poor, and he's saying, everybody knows that wise men die, and everybody knows that the foolish die, and they leave their wealth to others. They leave their wealth to their families, to others. Verse 11, their tomb will remain their house forever, their dwellings for an endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves, the grave, their tomb, that's where they're going to be. Those that trust in themselves. They're going to be there in their house forever. It says it's their dwelling for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves. You know, there's a place in Florida called Disney World. You hear that? It's immortalized by the man Walt Disney. He named it after himself. But as wonderful as Disney World is, you want to know something? You know where Walt's at? He's in his tomb for endless generations. And isn't that silly about people? We amass great amount of wealth and prestige in life, and we name ourselves, we name roads after ourselves. We name developments after ourselves. We name countries after ourselves. Right? But it's no good. No matter what man can do in this lifetime, no matter how high he can obtain, he's still got one common end. He got one common end. But man, verse 12, despite his riches, he does not endure. He's like the beast that what? Perish. Despite how much money he's got, you know what the psalmist says? The psalmist says no matter how much money he's got, no matter how well known he is, he's nothing. He's like the beast that perish. He's like the beast that perish. You know? Man is like a wealthy giraffe. Whether it's rich or whether it's not, it's still going to what? Just going to perish. It's in a zoo. It gets catered to it. It gets its spots wiped. It gets combed. But no matter how well of a life it has, what happens? He's going to perish. Man's like a beast that will perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings, Salah. You know, not only their family, but other people who belong to their corporation. And they applaud them, and they approve them, and they laud them to these great heights. Like sheep, verse 14, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. That's where they are. They'll be in the grave, far from their princely mansions, far from their priceless mansions. They'll just won't be there anymore. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself, Selah. Do not be overawed when man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. Right? No luggage racks on hearse. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he live, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. You know, I'm blessed. I got this, I got that, I got the other thing. The neighbors praise you. I belong to the PTA. The PTA praises you. I belong to the soccer club. The soccer moms praise you. People, your peers at work praise you. The committee praises you. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perish. That's what God says. Riches without understanding is like the beast that perish. Ever since the fall of mankind recorded in Genesis 3, man has been plagued with the problem of sin and death. Mankind has made great strides to address the problem of sin and death. And there have been wonderful accomplishments that mankind has been able to, you know, arrive at. The great hospitals around the world, they're wonderful that it can help man. The hospitals are there for sick people. Sickness entered into the world because of sin. So man, in his effort to combat sin, strikes back with hospitals. To combat death, he strikes back with hospitals. How about our prison system? We build prison systems, a vast prison system, so we can take the evil out of the world and try to contain it and, quote, rehabilitate it. How many multi-billions of dollars have been spent on prison systems? This is one of man's ways to fight back to correct the sin and death problem. Education. Who could begin to understand the amount of money spent on education? The amount of lives, hours, days, years, centuries put into education. All to try to educate the people to live a better life. So they don't steal, so they don't rob. We can combat sin by educating these people. The multitudes of clinics that are out there, all there to help mankind combat sickness or combat death or combat diseases that are transmitted by sin. The research that goes on endlessly, day after day, week after week, year after year, to try to find out the answer, the cure to such and such a problem. Entire foundations devoted to research and development. Billions upon billions of dollars spent, all in man's attempt to combat sin and death. And as great as man is in all his wisdom and brilliance, he will never be able to remedy the problem of sin and death. Never. Ezekiel chapter 18, please. And man has attained to great heights, but he will never be able to remedy the problem of sin and death. This is a catch-22. situation. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, God says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? That's what God said. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The result of sin is death. That's out of God's mouth. Now, you're going to accept God's testimony of this? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that places you in a bad situation. It places me in a bad situation. Because the Word of God says, the soul that sins, it's mine, he's going to die. And the Word tells us in Romans that everybody sins. So what's the result? Everybody's going to what? Die. Anybody escape it? The wealthy? The rich? No. Just like the beast, they're all going to meet up in the end. You see, this is man's foundational, fundamental problem. Sin and death. This is what he's plagued with. This is what man is faced with. Now, we were reading in Luke chapter 1, in verse 76, talking with regards to John the Baptist. And it says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Verse 77. One of the things he was going to do was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. One of the things, one of the jobs in John's ministry that he was called to do was to give knowledge of salvation unto the people. God sent John and others into the world to make people aware that salvation was available, that they needed to be saved, and that salvation was, in fact, available. God would accomplish this through the remission or forgiveness of their sins, because sin separated us from God, and it still does. Man, aside from God, in his never-ending pursuit to resolve the problems, has in many ways complicated and expanded them. To resolve the problem of sin and death, in his effort to do that, he has complicated and expanded that problem. Man will never solve the problem of sin and death because it is inherently a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tell us that God took the man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Not a little bit, surely die, completely. Now there are basically two ways that man has chose to approach the problem of sin and death. And there's only two ways basically that you can approach that problem. You can think about it, and you can approach it through your senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, that which you can learn, that which you can read, that which you can research. And man has made great strides in these areas and has done well. Or you can approach the problem of sin and death through the Spirit. There are the two ways that man basically approaches this problem. Now, when I say the senses, I mean mankind apart from God and His Word approaching the problem. Man coming to the problem himself and saying, I'm going to solve it. Because there are godly doctors out there There are godly physicians, godly medical people who pray, who get their guidance, who put God first and endeavor to solve problems like that. But when I talk about the senses in this context, I'm speaking of mankind apart from God and His Word. Man decides to approach the problem and say, I'm going to solve the problem because of my research or my brilliance or my intellect. You can decide to approach the problem that way, or you can decide to approach the problem in a spiritual way. Mankind is very learned in this arena of life, of the five senses, research and development. However, the cure must correspond with the problem. God bless you, honey. So logically, if we have a spiritual problem, we must of necessity search out a spiritual cure. And that's not what mankind has been doing. We then need to decide how we're going to approach the problem of sin and death. Are we going to approach the problem of sin and death with a carnal mind, or are we going to approach the problem of sin and death with a spiritual mind? Are we going to attempt to correct the problem through our senses, through our flesh, or through the Spirit and the things of God? Romans chapter 8. And this is the dilemma what man has placed himself in, the quandary, if you would. But if he doesn't acknowledge the Creator, wealth without understanding is useless, right? True knowledge is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge, right? Sure. And if man really wants to get to understand things, he's got to first start with God. But man doesn't do that. So when man comes to the problem of sin and death, and he's faced with this problem, and he's going to endeavor to answer it, he can either do it spiritually or he can do it by his senses. In Romans 8, verse 5, we read, "For they that are after the flesh," or the senses, "do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The word cardinal, it means the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. And therefore, it's prone to sin and to oppose God. That's what the word cardinal means. It says, because the cardinal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity means hostility. It's the extreme ill will or hatred that exists between enemies. You place yourself in a position that you become an enemy of God when you place the cardinal mind first. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19. This is when you place your senses first, when you walk by the flesh. You place yourself in a position that you become an enemy of God. You're hostile towards God and the things of God. And haven't you ever seen that? With some of these medical professions and some of these politicians and some of these philanthropists that are outside of the Scriptures and don't acknowledge God, how when you mention God to them, the very name of God starts a riot with them. Do you know, I looked in my son's yearbook last night and there's a stupid page devoted to gay rights. What's the name? What was it? The gay what? The Gay Straight Alliance. And do you know that people were actually there in picture, proud, to say, I have a demon inside of me? And I looked through the pages and I didn't see one thing about God. I didn't see one thing about the Bible Alliance. I didn't see one thing about the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't see one club pictured in the yearbook. But the Gay Straight Alliance was there. It's hostility towards God. It's enmity. It's the cardinal mind. It's the mind of the flesh. It's hatred towards God. You want to know who develops these things? Doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, people who got 27 abbreviations after their names. These are the ones who are developing these things. The guy that's running for school president in our township down the road here is a flaming faggot, a homosexual. Yeah, I know personally. I know the man. I know his lover, quote unquote, who left his family of two or three kids and his wife so he could be with that jerk. See? And they say that I'm mean? This is what's in our schools. See, this stuff goes on. You know what it is? It's enmity against God. It's hatred against God. It's what it is. It's man's way to deal with sin and death. Gay Straight Alliance. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. See the word hatred? The word hatred is the same word as enmity in Romans. Hatred, same word. Look, Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Verse 7, because the cardinal mind is enmity, the cardinal mind is hostility, the cardinal mind is hatred against God. Hatred against God. That's what the cardinal mind produces. So you see, when I tell you that man complicates and expands the problems in his effort to resolve them, this is what I mean. Because he goes about them all the wrong way. He goes about them the wrong way. When a natural man works outside of God's word and principles, he is at odds with God. This is why he is not able to understand God or understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Furthermore, the Scripture reveals that they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why I do not argue with someone who is a natural man, or I do not argue with someone who has no knowledge of the Scripture and acts like a natural man, because they cannot understand the truth of what you're trying to present to them. It cannot be done. The Geneva Bible has a note with regards to 1 Corinthians 2:14, I thought it was interesting. I'd like to read to you. It says, "This is not to be marveled at all," the apostle says, "seeing that men, in their natural powers, as they have called them, are not endued with the faculty by which spiritual things are discerned." Which faculty comes another way? With regard to the Spirit. "And therefore, they consider spiritual wisdom as folly, and it is as if he would say," with regard to this verse, "it is no marvel that blind men cannot judge of colors, seeing that they lack the light of their eyes, and therefore light is to them as darkness." In other words, they are not equipped to make that type of decision. A natural man is not equipped to make a spiritual decision either. a natural man is not equipped to understand spiritual things. God does bridge the gap, and he allows man to get the Spirit so he can understand. But without the Spirit, a natural man cannot understand the things of God. That's why I marvel when I spoke to you earlier about the article Speaking in Tongues, and they poll the natural people in the world, and they say to the natural people in the world, well, what do you think of all this? They don't have the faculty to make that type of decision. You see? They're asking them a question, and the best they can do is guess. Jude 17. Jude 17 says, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the what? There it is. If you do not have the Spirit of God inside, you separate yourself from God and the things of God. You cannot know them. You cannot understand them. You place yourself in a position where it's impossible to know. You see, without the Spirit of God, natural man is helpless to resolve a spiritual problem. Thus, all he can do is treat the symptoms and help you in your pain or disease management. Mankind, aside from God, will never attain to a cure for a spiritually rooted problem. So here's the dilemma we're faced with when it comes to sin and death. I showed you from the scriptures that sin and death entered in the garden. It was a spiritual result of disobedience. So how in the world can mankind, in all of his wisdom and mental acumen, combat sin and death by the senses, by the flesh? That which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. That which is of the flesh is of the what? Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritual. So how is he going to fight this enemy? He can't. It's impossible, because it's of a spiritual nature. This places man in a really big problem. This is a predicament, okay? This isn't like up the river without a paddle. It's up the river without a boat, right? Alligators are in. So the dilemma that man is faced with regards to sin and death is this. Number one, sin and death entered in the world through spiritual forces. Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Number two, have you all heard of STD? STD is a sexually transmitted disease. They teach this to our kids in school. We were all born with STD, spiritually transmitted death. Okay? That's the original STD. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin opened the door and death came right in and everything else with it. Number three, the psalmist told us that nobody has enough money in the world or could live enough to redeem his soul, that he should live forever, right? Number four, mankind, aside from God, can help us cope with life, can help us cope with sickness until we what? Die. Because that's what awaits for each of us, except the Lord Jesus would return. So mankind really can't cure, can he? He can't cure the sin problem. He can't, sure as heck, can't cure the death problem, because we are all faced with these things. Mankind, aside from God, is really helpless to find the answers to a cure regarding a spiritual problem. But is that all there is to life? You're born, you live, you have your lot in life, and then you what? Die? God offers an alternative. God offers a different remedy. Back in Luke chapter 1, where we began, this is where we'll close as we begin to look at the way of salvation. Because in the way of salvation, there is a plan of salvation. There is the man of salvation. There's a decision of salvation. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Reason being, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. How? By the remission, or by the forgiveness, the remission, the forgiveness of their sins. Of their sins. One of the missions of John and other men of God throughout the scriptures, Peter, you'll see as we get into this, as we develop this later, also all the men of God and women of God, they were to give knowledge of salvation. But here the scripture says it's by the remission of their sins, by the way of, or through the forgiveness, the remission of sins. This is how you get to this salvation. The Word of God teaches us in verse 77 to give knowledge of salvation. So if the Word says that there is knowledge that we could get, that we could learn, that we could ascertain of salvation, then there's only one place to go to find this knowledge of salvation. That's what? The Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. And that's what we need to do. We need to go into the Scriptures, and we need to learn the knowledge of salvation, because God has given it to us. He has given it to us. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. One of the works of John, part of his ministry and his mission. People today still sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, you can look at a person and they could be the most healthiest, the most groomed, the most professional, the wealthiest, the friendliest person in the world. And you want to know something? The Word of God says of that person, if they do not have Jesus Christ, and if they do not know and have the way of salvation, the knowledge of salvation, they are dead. They are dead. At best, they are a walking corpse in a suit. Remember I told you about a wealthy giraffe? That's what they are. Dress it up, it doesn't matter. The end is the same for all. What awaits them? The grave. The grave. That's why we must understand sin and death, and we must understand salvation. That's why we do not look and judge by our senses and look at them and say, oh, they're doing okay. They're going to make it. They got a house. They got a kid. They got a job. They're getting along great. They're doing good. That sense knowledge, crap. Don't get tied into that. What's the difference how you dress a corpse? It's still a corpse. You understand? And the same thing awaits everybody that is without Christ. And if we get the devil to tell us in our minds they're doing okay, they got a job, they're staying out of trouble, they're doing okay, we allow the devil to talk us out of salvation. We allow the devil to talk us out of speaking to them about the salvation that's available through Christ and the kingdom to come. Because we accept the lie that they're doing okay. The truth of the matter is that they're dead in trespasses and sin. That's the truth of the matter. And the end of their life will await them in the grave, and that's what death will feed upon them. Don't be deceived by the senses because you see that somebody's doing good or somebody, do they have Jesus Christ? It would be a shame to go through life and not have the option of accepting Jesus Christ. That's true riches, you understand? That's true salvation. So what's that mean? The man in the three-piece suit, if he doesn't have Jesus Christ, that's what he is, a three-piece suit. The doctor, the lawyer, and the Indian chief. If they don't have Jesus Christ, that's exactly what they are. They are a shell of a man or a woman, and death awaits them. The preacher, and there's a lot of them out there that don't have Jesus Christ. They're there because their denomination has a pension. They're there because their denomination puts a roof over their house. They're there because it's a career and not a calling to them. They don't have Jesus Christ. What happens to them? Death awaits them. Death awaits them. Now is the time of salvation. You understand? It's urgent, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to speak for our God because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation with regards to this. So that's where we'll begin to go. As we continue to search the Scriptures, we will see that God has had a plan of salvation ever since the beginning. And we will see that this plan was given to us and to others throughout the ages. We will also learn how we can receive this salvation today from God through His Son, the way of salvation, who calls Himself, I am the way, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can continue to learn of your word and that, Father, we can hold this deep in our hearts and then speak it forth. Not to be deceived by the senses, Father, but that we walk as spiritual men and spiritual women, Father, and we unveil the adversary. We pull back the shroud, Father. We pull the covers off. We pull the lies off of life. And we look at life with a spiritual eye, and we reveal life through a spiritual eye for what it really is, Father. Regardless of the house they live in, or the car they drive, or the job that they have, without Jesus Christ, death awaits them. Father, may you give us the boldness and work in our hearts to speak the truth for you, that we can present this to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.